See y'all, friends.
Oh, hey.
Good to see you guys. We're stepping back into a series that feels like an eternity since we've actually talked about this. So the series is called House of God, and it's a series about the church. And one of the core ideas throughout this series has been that the church is not an event that we go to, and it's not, you know, a building, but the church is a people. It's the people of God, the family of God, and we belong to the church. If the Spirit lives in us, and if we're followers of Jesus, and we're walking in his way, right? If we've received and are living out the gospel, then we belong to the church, the people of God. And one of the things that we talked about in, you know, being the church is that there are certain practices, there are certain habits, there are things that the church does that characterize and sort of mark out our life together. We talked about baptism a few weeks ago. Luke Erickson was here, and he talked about Scripture, why we're a people of God's word, right? And tonight I want to talk about the practice of worship. Why do we worship? Why is it that we give ourselves to praise and proclamation of who God is and what he has done? So before we get too settled into notes and the rhythm of teaching, I want you actually to do me a favor here and stand to your feet. I want you to find somebody near you, okay? Take like 60 seconds, and I want you to ask and answer this question. When you were growing up or when you were a kid, who was your like celebrity idol? Right? Like if you could trade lives with any celebrity for a day, who would that person be? Okay, go. All right, I want to hear some answers here. I want to hear some answers. Go ahead and find your seat again. I want to hear some answers. Who are some of our celebrity idols, some people that you were like, I want to be that person. That person's awesome. Yeah. For King and Country. Like the band? Okay, got it. You'd be a whole group of people. Awesome. Who? Larry? Who's Larry? Oh, from VeggieTale. Oh. Great. Thought you meant the cable guy. All right, great. Colonel Sanders. Is he real? He's not real. That's chicken. Okay, good. What? Yeah. Shout it out. Who? Who is that? Okay. You testing me now? Yeah, Timothy, good. I haven't known any of the people you guys are talking about. Who is that? Okay. Football player. Great. Yeah. Michael Jackson, my man. There we go. Yeah. Lauren Daigle, okay. That's probably recent, right? She's still a thing. Yeah, okay, great. Still a thing. Okay, one more. Who? Riley Clemens. Who is that? She is a singer. Okay, these are great. Hey, I want to show you who, when I was growing up, probably like 11, 12 years old, maybe early middle school, this guy up here was my idol. You guys know who that is? Who is that? Who is that? That's Chuck Norris. Look at that man. That's Walker, Texas Ranger right there. Yeah.
I watched that show.
The man, the myth, the legend, right? So when I was growing up, like I was into karate, and he did karate, and he made action movies, and I thought that was really cool, and you know, he was just sort of this like macho guy, and so 11-year-old Beanpole me was like, I want to be Walker, Texas Ranger. Like, that guy's it. So he kind of was my celebrity idol, and the reason that I, surface these strange celebrity idols or crushes or whatever, is because, like, I want us to see that we don't just worship deities, right? We don't just worship God, right? That's what a deity is. We don't just worship deities. We don't just worship on Sundays. We can worship anything and anyone. We can worship 24/7, right? This is not just, like, a church or religious thing. Everybody worships. So it's never a question of if we worship. It's only a question of what is it that we're going to worship, right? You can worship relationships, you can worship trophies, you know, you can worship academic success, you can worship popularity socially, right? You can worship a million and one different things. And of course, when I say worship, I don't just mean like things that you bow down to and pray to. I'm not talking about, you know, actual religious, spiritual worship. Most of us don't ever consciously give worship to, you know, our celebrity idols or anything, right? We don't consciously bow down before our trophies in the morning, probably, right? That's not what I mean by worship. Worship, in the sense that I'm talking about, is a more broad term, an irreligious term, a term that's not bound up in just religious practice, but anything that we give worth to, all right? So our modern English word for worship, it actually comes from the old English word, which means worth or worthy, all right? So here's my definition for you, and I think this is in your notes, of what it means to worship. To worship something is to ascribe worth to it, to ascribe worth to it. To treat it as valuable and worthy of honor and care and attention and love and praise. It's to be loyal and devoted to it and to serve and to celebrate it. That's what it means to worship. So you can do that with, again, just about anyone and anything, any time of the day. You can worship, you can give loyalty and allegiance and affirmation and all of that to just about anything. That's what you can give your worship to. We do this probably every day for those of you who have phones and you scroll through social media, right? Social media is like a digital temple. We see these images and people and places, and we assign value to them and go, I like that, I don't like that, I favorite that, I don't, right? And if we like something, we think it's worth something, if it deserves our attention, if it deserves our time, if it deserves our praise, if we're jealous or envious of it, if we think it's beautiful or valuable, right, then it gets that like or whatever, right? And so we have this kind of routine where we're looking at images, right, and things, and we're sort of ascribing worth to it. Now, again, I'm not talking about, you know, if you're like a idolater if you have an Instagram. I'm just saying that in our normal day-to-day lives, we're assessing what's valuable, what's important, what's worthy of our time and attention and affirmation and our allegiance and loyalty and our fandom and all that stuff. We're always, always worshiping. We don't get to choose if we worship, only what we will worship. So my real question tonight then, if that's all true, is this. Out of all the things that will compete for your attention, that will compete for your adoration and your affection, why do we worship the triune God? Why do we worship Father, Son, and Spirit, the Christian God? Why do we worship him? Why do we give our affirmation and our affection and our allegiance to this God? Why is he worthy of worship? If you have a Bible or phone with you, I'm going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 here. And we'll be in there briefly, so don't worry if you don't find it too quickly with me. But 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're looking for 1 Peter, it's toward the very back end of your Bibles, the latter portion of the New Testament. So after Hebrews, James, and 1 and 2 Peter, if you hit 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, you are at the end. You've gone too far. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to be in verse 4 to start here. This is what Peter writes. He says, as you come to him, and he's talking about Jesus here, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you see what Peter's doing here. One of our kind of theme verses for this series has come from Ephesians, where Paul talks about the church as if it's a temple, right? As if the body of Christ and Christ's followers, the church, are a temple, right? We're a dwelling place, a house of God, right? So Peter's using the same kind of imagery. It's temple language. He says spiritual house, priesthood, sacrifice, all that is temple imagery. And he's saying that Jesus, who he calls the living stone, is chosen by God and he's precious to God, okay? So jump down to verse 9 with me. He continues on his argument. In verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this is what it means to be the church, right? That's maybe not the most succinct, you know, or technical definition, but he's saying this is what it is to be the church. You at one time, you weren't a people. You had no identity, no bonds with one another, right? There was nothing that brought you into community with one another. You were isolated, you were walking your own path, doing your own thing, living the way you wanted to live. You were not a people. But now, on account of what Jesus the living stone has done, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, you have become a people. You've become a family. You've been adopted into the family of God. Jesus Christ is your brother. You're his brother. You're his sister. You belong to God. You're his special possession. You have, like Jesus, been chosen and dearly loved by God. That's what he says. You've essentially taken on the same identity that Jesus has in relation to God the Father. You are God's special possession, a part of his family, people who have received mercy. And why has God chosen us as his people? He says that we may declare the praises of him who called us. So if you want to ask the question, why has God formed a church? Why has God saved us, redeemed us, and called us to be his people? Well, for worship. He says that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into light. This is what I want to say is the first and probably the most significant reason of why we worship. If you're following your notes, worship is our response of love for God, offered to God, because of the gospel. That's what worship is. It's a response to God's forming us as his people, adopting us into his family and saying, hey, now you belong to me and to one another. You weren't a people, you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy, and so now you belong to my people. So worship is our response to that. It's an overflow. And we worship in lots of different ways. We worship through music, worship through art and spoken word, right? Visual art, prayer and meditation. We also worship through our work, through our service, through our schoolwork, through our relationships. We worship in all sorts of different ways. Our whole lives are, as 1 Peter 2:5 says, a spiritual sacrifice. That's what all of life is. All of life can be worship because of who God has called us to be. Our whole waking existence is intended to be a sacrifice, an act of worship, spiritually speaking, for who God, on account of what he's done for us. So when you really know God, worship just it flows, right? There's an inevitability to this. One of my favorite photos I want to show you is a photo that Mara took when we were out on a road trip. This is Yosemite Valley, and it's probably one of the most photographed places in America. And this spot in particular is just, I mean, I don't know that you could get a more like picturesque location in probably all of the lower 48 states. And you can see there's this big old cliff kind of on the left side here. That's a cliff face called El Cap, El Capitan. And El Cap is essentially this 3,000-foot sheer cliff wall of rock. It's one of the largest granite surfaces on the planet. And I don't know how well you can tell, but like you can see all those trees down there. Those aren't like little shrubs. Those are like big old trees. Like this is an enormous, momentous place. And I can't even really describe to you what it's like to stand at the floor of that, next to that cliff, and just look 3,000 feet up and just see like a slab of rock, right? I mean, it's something, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you've seen, you know, the Grand Canyon, you've seen something just immense, right? Then you might have a sense of what I'm talking about, something that just like blows you away, right? And when you're in a place like that and you're standing next to something right there, like there's just, it's hard not to be speechless. The only thing you can really utter is like, wow. Wow, like that's amazing. That's incredible. I don't have words to describe what it feels like to be in the presence of something that's really that awesome, that amazing, that momentous and immense. And you start to feel a little bit small next to it, but you feel small in like the best way, right? It's humbling, and the bigness and the grandeur of something is, I mean, just blows you away, just floors you. It's remarkable. And what I want to tell us is that if we can be in the presence of something like that, and if we can have this sense of like, wow, this sense of wonder and awe, if we can be blown away by the mountain, how much more so should we be left speechless and just be only able to say, wow, when we're in the presence of the God who made that mountain, right? How much more so if in the presence of natural things and the normal good things that we see and experience and feel in life, how much more so if we can be just stunned into silence and awe and wonder at something like that, how much more so in the presence of the God who made and created and who redeems all things? So worship is this natural response to who God is and to what he has done, right? Like, wow doesn't even quite cover it. If you look in the scriptures, you'll see a lot of this taking place where there's just this, like, overwhelming, like, break into poetry, break into song moments. We call them doxologies, where the writers of scripture just become a little bit like at a loss for words to describe who God is. And Paul does this in the book of Romans very famously. It's just this poetic moment. He spends 11 chapters, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, talking about the gospel. And he talks about it a lot of different ways, and he essentially says, you know, we were dead in our sins, right? We're the children of Adam, and so we are bound to sin. It's inescapable. We're far from God. We need to be made right with God. And he goes on and on and on. He talks about, in a million different ways, the gospel of how God, through Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, how God has saved us, redeemed us, formed us, how he's brought people together, Jews and Gentiles, right? Slave and free, men and women, into a single body of believers. And at the end of these 11 chapters of him just talking about what the gospel is and what it means, he sort of just like runs out of language for it. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36, the end of that section, this is what he has to say. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has seen has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's doxology. That's worship. He's like, okay, I've been talking about, thinking about, meditating on the gospel for 11 chapters. And the only response, before we can talk about what we do in light of that and obedience and all that, we just got to say, wow. And that's Paul's wow on paper, right? So the first reason, right, the first reason why we worship is because, to be honest, when we encounter the God of the gospel, the God who created us, formed us, knows us, and has saved us, we just can't help it. It's almost like a non-starter question to ask, well, why should I do that? Well, I can't help it. I don't have to think about why. I just do it. I just say wow because of the immensity and the goodness of God. We get floored by the goodness of the gospel and the faithfulness of who God is in Christ Jesus to us. So we can't help but worship. Jesus said that if his followers were kept from singing his praises and blessing his name, this is when he's on the road into Jerusalem before his death, if his followers were kept from singing, that the rocks would cry out. He said the stones will lift their voice, right? Worship is inevitable in the presence of God. So the second reason then, the second reason why we worship the triune God is that our worship forms us. We become what we worship. We are formed, we are shaped, we are molded through the act of worship. And this can be a good thing, right? As we worship the living God, as we sing and pray, and as we work and give our lives as an act of worship and surrender to him, we become more like Jesus. Our worship actually does something to us. Worship is not just an expression of something to God. God is actually doing something at work in our own heart, in our own character, in our own mind as we worship. So there's this kind of back and forth, like we're ascribing worth and value and praise and honor to God, and God in return is forming us and shaping us into a people who reflect him, who look and live like him, who embody the way of Jesus in the world. So that's the good side of how we're formed through worship, right? We begin to reflect back into the world the presence of God. There's a kind of literal example of this in the Bible through the person of Moses. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and he has this encounter with God as God gives him the law and speaks to him and proclaims his name. Moses comes down off the mountain, and the people of Israel, they throw a veil over his face because his face is glowing, right? They say, you've been in the presence of God, and you are radiant, and we can't bear to look upon you because we're seeing through your own face the encounter that you have had with God, right? And that is a very literal sense of what it means, what happens through worship. When we worship God, we are changed. We become radiant. God does something in us and through us. We're formed. And yet, formation through worship can also be an unhealthy, harmful, dysfunctional, disordered thing if we're not worshiping what we ought to worship. If we're worshiping lesser things, if we're worshiping things that don't really deserve our worship, that can't handle the weight of our affection, then all of a sudden we're going to become something we don't want to be, right? That's called disordered worship. Disordered worship is giving things devotion and love and trust that they don't deserve. Right? It's giving something honor and glory that's not in proportion to its actual value and worth. Right? It's like if somebody, you know, gives me a baseball card and it's worth like 50 cents, and I'm like, oh, I love that baseball card. I'll give you $1 million for that baseball card, right? Like I've totally messed up the value of what that thing is actually worth. I've ascribed to it a value, a worth. I've estimated its value way beyond what it actually can do for me, right? That's a disordered worship. And in the scriptures, the word that we use for disordered worship is idolatry. We make an idol of something, and we take a good thing, and we make it a God thing. Most idols are just normal things, right? Like relationships are good, and academic success is good, and sport achievement is good, and all that stuff. But we turn those like ordinary, good, normal things, those natural things, into things of like ultimate value in our lives, things that we can't live without, things that we just suffer if we can't attain them and achieve them and possess them. That's what it looks like to have an idol in our lives. We become like the idols that we give our affection to. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet Jeremiah says that Israel went far from God, and walking after emptiness became empty themselves. That's what idolatry does. When you give yourself to things that are empty, you become empty. They can't give to you the happiness, the love, the affection that you want from them. They can't do it because idols are always hollow. So why do we worship? Because if we worship anything with the true and living God, we become empty. We become dissatisfied. Nothing can fulfill our longing. Only the true and the living God can do that. There's nothing in life, no success, no relationship, no comfort, no pleasure, nothing that can sustain the weight of our worship. So we give all of our worship to God so that we can become like him. Now the third, final reason why we worship the living triune God is that worship fuels our mission. Worship fuels our mission. It's like the gas in our engine. It would be easy maybe to think that worship is opposed to mission, that when we pause to sing and meditate and pray and to give God glory and adoration and praise, that we're actually taking time away from when we could be doing things in the world. Like many of us say, like we long for the world to be right. We want our relationships, we want our culture, we want our country, we want the globe to be at peace, for people to be well fed. We want to do justice in society, and that is good, necessary work that God loves, that God is in, God is doing that, and he calls us to it. But worship still has its place in our spiritual lives, right? If we were to be people who just said, hey, let's not sing, let's not pray, let's not meditate on the scriptures, let's not contemplate the God of the gospel, let's just be people who do and do and do, we would be forgetting what is at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which is to be with Jesus, right? Here's something I would say for many of us in our generation have to be conscious of. Some of us, we love to be a part of good causes, right? And we want to invest in the world and make change and see change and be a part of things shifting and taking place and happening for the good and for the renewal of society. All that stuff, that's awesome. But I've got to tell you, when Jesus came and he proclaimed that his kingdom was coming into the world, he didn't mean that we could just go out and build the kingdom on our own and forget about the king and forget about him, forget about God, that we could move beyond God, that we could move past God and into our own efforts, into our own striving, into our own work, remake the world into our image, make it something good. We can't do that apart from God. So worship doesn't stand in opposition to our work and to the mission. Worship is the fuel, it's the foundation, it's the basis of all that we do in the world for God. Some of us need to really let go of the idea that God needs you. God loves you. Like, unfathomably, he loves you, but he doesn't need you, right? Like Paul says, you know, can any of us add anything? Can we repay God? No. God hasn't enlisted us as his helpers because he's inadequate. And so we have to let go of the idea that if we stop working, if we stop advocating, if we stop, then the world's going to fall apart because it's all on our shoulders. No. We can take time. We can pause. We can give God simple, humble worship like he deserves. This is why the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. hallowed be your name. Because before we ask for anything else, before we start the day's work ahead, right, meeting needs and resisting temptation and God's will coming, we say, holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is his name. That's where we begin. We always begin in a place of worship. Just being with Jesus is enough. One theologian says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Someday we will no longer have the poor to care for. We will no longer have people to bury. We will no longer have people far from God to share the hope of the gospel with. We'll no longer have a hurting, suffering world that we need to change, but we will still have God. We won't have any of that work to do anymore because sin and evil and death and suffering will be gone, but we will still have God. And when that day comes, will he be enough? Will it be enough that you're in his presence, that you can worship and delight in him, that you can experience relationship with him? Will God be enough when mission expires and worship is all that's left? There's a scene in Acts chapter 4 where the apostles Peter and John, they are arrested and they're taken before the Sanhedrin, a group of Jewish authorities. And the scriptures say that those authorities were amazed by these ordinary, unschooled, uneducated men. And they took note that those men had been with Jesus. They said, wow, there's something different about these people. They have been with the Lord. Their mission was empowered because of the time and the experience that they had actually had with Jesus. Where would the power in their ministry have been if they hadn't done life with Jesus, if they hadn't spent time with God? Unless we devote ourselves to worship, we'll have no power in our efforts to actually serve God and be a part of the change that you want to see in the world. This happens a lot of times in family dynamics, and some of you may have families like this where there's a father, there's a mother, there's a guardian, right, who wants to provide and meet the needs of their kid. And so they'll, you know, send them to private school and buy a car and pay for their college and do whatever, and they'll have, when their kid grows up, this estranged, broken relationship. And the parent is asking themselves, didn't I give them everything, right? Didn't I pay for all their stuff? Didn't I meet all their needs? Didn't I set them up for success in life? And what's the kid saying? They're saying, I didn't need a benefactor, I didn't need a bank, I didn't need a loan, I needed a dad, I needed a mom, I needed a relationship. And it's the same way with God sometimes, right? We have to let go of the idea that God is in need of us, that we can serve him. God just wants you. That's the first and the foremost thing that he wants. He wants you. You don't have to prove and please, he just wants you. He wants relationship. That's all that really matters to him. Don't build a kingdom and forget the king. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments are all commands about worship. Like before we get to all the obedience stuff again, right? You know, don't murder and don't lie and don't steal. God says four different times, four different ways, worship me and me alone, worship me and me alone, worship me and me alone, worship me and me alone. The first four commandments all have to do with the right worship of God because it's out of the overflow of true worship that obedience and interchange and cultural transformation happen. So worship is always the first and the primary thing. And so we got to return to the question then. Out of everything that competes for our attention, for our affection, for adoration, is God really worthy of our worship? Is he really worthy of our worship? And if he is, I want to encourage you to lift your voice to sing wholeheartedly, to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I'm going to invite the team up here, and we're going to sing to close. This isn't something we normally do, but I thought in view of tonight and all that we've talked about with worship, that I would give us just some space to proclaim to God out of joy and gratefulness and love the experience that we have with him and how good it is. And so we're going to proclaim his mercy. We're going to proclaim his worth and his value. I want to leave you with the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul's writing to the church and he's encouraging them once again in light of the gospel and all that God is and all that God has done to give themselves to worship. And he says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would you guys stand to your feet, and we're going to sing a couple songs to close and give ourselves wholeheartedly to worship.